Thou shalt revive us, thy name we will praise, and nevermore turning depart from thy ways. O Lord God Almighty, in mercy restore, and we shall be saved when thy face shines once more. Go ahead and sigh there. That's really a beautiful summary. The psalmist is serving us well as we have the stage set to press forward into a picture of restoration. And say, how so? Maybe I could ask you if you've ever been in, or maybe currently are in, a relationship that has soured. You know what that's like? One that's strained, maybe got a little distant, maybe a little cold shoulder. And if that's ever happened to you, you can ask yourself, well, how did that happen? How did we get here in this relationship? What did I do? What didn't I do? What did I say? What caused the rift and the drift and the fading away of a friend? And I can ask it this way. Did you ever get restored? I'm going somewhere with this. Are you happy again and healed in the relationship? And what if the person, let's ask it this way, what if the person who feels at such a distance is your relationship with God? Now what do you do? Is that trickier than with a human? If you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12, you see we have two readings up front today, 2 Samuel 12 and also Psalm 51, if you're ready to turn there as well. So two passages. And as you're turning there, I'll review rapidly where we've been in a series of late. I brought my Post-it with it. Here is the, some of you don't really dig the topical series. Some of the, you know, some of these are hybrids. There's been exposition in there. But this is where we've been in the day series. We started on Labor Day, and we called that Rest Day. And then after that, we looked at Security Day, which was 9/11. And then Fall Day, Reformation Day. And that's where we looked at Reformed people like to use forms. On Reformation. Election Day, Veterans Day, three sermons on that one from Colossians 4. Thanksgiving Day, Christmas Day, because Christmas Day was on a Sunday. New Year's Day, we had three sermons also from Colossians 4, talking about the new you, the way you offer your prayer and your walk and your talk. And today, using the occasion of the calendar, it's Groundhog Day. Okay, so we'll look at Groundhog Day, and hopefully the occasion will make sense as something of a spiritual occasion as we move along. And the lead-in comes from 2 Samuel chapter 12, which, as you may know, follows chapter 11. And if you peek there, you'll see that's when and where King David, he sees Bathsheba, commits adultery, and murder. And then, probably at least a year later, we hear this. Verse 1, chapter 12, hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and he grew it up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now, there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Psalm 51, if you're there. And this superscription at the top is part of the inspired writ. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Let's pray together. Yes, Lord, today through the work of your word and spirit this day, restore to us the joy of your salvation and uphold us with a willing spirit. We ask for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen. As you may know already, Punxsutawney Phil did emerge in Pennsylvania from his burrow and evidently saw his shadow, which evidently means another 6 weeks of winter. Sigh, right? And that's what we're supposed to do. We see the rodent and we make some decision. But that's the rule, right? That's the tradition according to the ritual of the Groundhog Day. And so with that forecast in view, I want to use Groundhog Day for my own purposes. This is what we've been doing in this day series. We'll try to redeem the calendar event and use it for good news. Groundhog Day. Next day in the day series. And yes, this will be used metaphorically to make a point about grace. There's a lot to say about grace. Here's something to say about grace. Again, I'm going somewhere with this. A quick summary of the sermon might be this. On any Groundhog Day, get grounded in God's grace. That's the summary. And I have a short little outline, if you want to call them ground rules, just for fun. Two main points with two subpoints each that go like this. Get Groundhog Day. And we'll look at two subpoints. We'll look at the content and the canon of Groundhog Day. And then we want to get grounded in God's grace. And again, we'll look at the content and the canon of God's grace. Two points, two subpoints. There it is. Ground rules. Get Groundhog Day. What does that mean? This is what I mean. We want to get the content, which means at this point I will be striving to combine the calendar, the culture with Christians. How so? Well, the calendar, you know, February 2nd, that's Groundhog Day. It just is. Look on your calendar and it says so. And surrounding that day, this involving all kinds of traditions and rodents and badgers and things called groundhogs. But the culture has done things with that. It turns out there's quite a bit written about Groundhog Day. What I would like to focus on is the meteorologist aspect and the movie aspect. The meteorologist, of course, is the aforementioned Punxsutawney Phil, right? He's the rodent that seems to get the most attention. And he gets to call the shots for his prognostication. He will tell you about the weather and whether there'll be a longer winter. That's his job. He leaves his burrow to let you know that. And it turns out we need to bundle up. Brace for more cold and coats in 2023. That's the easy part. The movie will be less meaningful to you if you haven't seen it, and not that I'm endorsing it. But it came out about 30 years ago, and it's really taken over the culture, and that's why I want to point this out. It's about a guy named Phil, of course, and a guy played by Bill. And he famously, or maybe you could say infamously, finds himself stuck in a time loop. Remember this? He wakes up every day, same song, same time. He lives the same day over and over and over, and he gets very weary of this. And effectively, it becomes a philosophical comedy lived by Phil. He learns from the repetition, the cycle. He's stuck. It's all about one day, a Groundhog Day, and to the point where even in our own culture, the Groundhog Day has adopted this flavor, this sensation, this idea of getting stuck in a loop, that the shadows and the springtimes and the rodents take on this stuckness and repetitive nature. That's probably unpleasant because you're stuck in it. You want out. You want to break the cycle. A looping day of deja vu. That can get you down. Okay. So those are the two cultural collision points I want to snap on this grid. What if it's a Christian like you, like me, like we, that is looking at the burrow of this occasion for the day, and we combine it with the content of the calendar, February 2nd, the culture's view of the groundhog, Phil, etc., and you find yourself coming into a very particular season of your own that repeats, and you don't enjoy it. It repeats a bad day. Very specifically, what I want to talk about is the shadow and the cycle of a season of sin. Do you know what that is? Have you ever been in one of those? Anyone know what I'm talking about? It's a bad day. It's a sad way. If you've ever had one of those, you might say, I get it. If you've never had one of those, then buckle up and bundle up, because some days will get cold if sin ever sucks you in for a season, a cycle. It's time when you get tired in your faith, your heart gets cold, your worship is boring. God's word seems difficult or maybe just indifferent. You say, eh. Or maybe God's presence feels distant. You're weary during the Groundhog Day. And you even find that your conscience is worn down. And sin is oddly easy. And you're stuck in that cycle. If you've ever been there. And maybe I could put it in the present tense. Are you there right now? I'm not looking for a show of hands. The Holy Spirit already knows. Today, is that you? And if so, how long will it last? 6 more weeks? Or do you even want your winter to end? Do you want to feel the warmth of restoration and renewal by the Lord, the lover of your soul? If you've ever been stuck in a season of sin, and today's topic applies, even if by way of the silly setup, by way of a groundhog. Still, the ground rules, like I said, go like this. Get Groundhog Day. First of all, the content. I just gave you the content. We have the calendar and the culture and the Christian stuck in sin. That's the content. So we want to get the canon. And by canon, if you know anything about canon, is a rule or a standard, often referred to the scriptures, of course, or the canon. What are the rules here for days like those when you're stuck in sin, when it has sucked you in? Canon we'll look at to get right now goes like this. We'll move from Asaph to David to Dort. Asaph to David to Dort. Canon ground rule number one. Asaph. Where do I get Asaph? Asaph. We just sang a song of Asaph. You see that? Canon of Scripture, Psalm 80. Moments ago, we sang that. That song was chosen on purpose for a purpose. And just so you know, it usually is. Like every week, why did you choose that song? Because it prepares you to hear the word. This song I'll be referencing just for a moment. We just sang the whole song. Maybe it's still echoing a little bit in your head. It's a picture of God's grace. Really, it's a picture of God's face as it turns toward wayward sheep, yet with favor. You recognize those lines in the song? It's quite stirring if you apply it to anyone, and then if you say, oh, that's me, it hits home. The restoration of the Redeemer. Asaph, the author, Psalm 80, starts like this, is the way we sang it. Great Shepherd, who leadest thy people in love, mid cherubim dwelling, shine thou from above. In might, come and save us, thy people. Restore, and we shall be saved when thy face shines once more. A few years back, we spent whole sermon, probably a long one. It was a great psalm. We went through the Psalms of the 80s, and the what we called this psalm was the Restore Us Chorus, because the chorus, the refrain, keeps coming up, the Restore Us, O Lord. And the context there is God's people are rebels, go figure, happens again. The wrath of the Lord, the wreckage of and ruin is upon them, and they're reflecting on this, and the psalmist is bringing them in. And so the question for the day would be, when do we get restored, Lord? When is your fury turned into favor? When do we see your shining face, your kindness, your smile turning toward us? It's a beautiful song. And maybe it's especially beautiful for people that are in the thick of it. When you're in the midst of the ruin and you're crying out for the sunshine, the smile of God's favor. What happens here? Well, there's a call to turn to the Lord, to return to Him, to repent. That's for sure. The sins are clouding the day, and we need restoration. The warmth, the forgiveness, the divine favor that's granted. And this is grace. I'll have more to say about grace, but feel the favor of a smiling face where God turns His face toward you. The day did come when the Good Shepherd Himself came to His people in the person of Jesus. You know that part of the story. Great Shepherd who leads thy people. Here comes a Good Shepherd. And He does all the hard work. He does all the work to save you. He goes to death on a cross. You know this part of the story. That's why you're here. And yet sometimes you might find that your faith, you don't forget it. If I were to say, tell me about Jesus, probably all of you could say something. And maybe very clearly and convincingly, but maybe on some gray days, it doesn't ring as true. And you wonder a little bit about the Father's face part here. Is it turned away from me? Well, we know that on the cross, the Father turns His face away from His Son, right? This is the wrath of God poured out on His Son. Why? So that it wouldn't land on you. That's the gospel truth. This is part of your restoration, the displeasure, the wrath of God poured out on the Son so that you might enjoy His favor. That's good news. And Psalm 80 is one example of a word, of a canon that speaks hope to the wayward sheep. Asaph is talking about Jesus. Psalm 80 is revealing to you good news of Jesus. Here's the sinners stuck in a season, and again, that repeated cycle of sin, that Groundhog Day, pick your century, there is a way out. And Asaph records it in a psalm. And David also, as we just heard read, has a song in response to a season of sin of his own. I won't reread the passages I just read. Again, this is, for better or worse, not exposition, but they do set the tone, don't they? 2 Samuel, Psalm 51, there's a direct connection there between the tragic causes, really the consequences of David's sin. Again, remember, sins with Bathsheba. There's lust, of course, that turns to all kinds of other terrible things, including adultery and murder. It happened so quickly in one chapter, chapter 11. And that's followed by this visit of God's prophet, Nathan, in chapter 12 that we just heard. And he tells a story. It's a setup, but it's a story that convicts. The Lord detailing the story of a beloved lamb that ends with David's indignation and his prophetic pronouncement from the prophet, David, you are the man. You're that wretched rich man that took that poor man's ewe lamb, the beloved lamb. You did that. You did that. And again, it may have been at least a year of David marinating in that season of sin. And the prophet shows up, and in God's time and God's timing and with that story and that word, we hear Psalm 51. That's the setting. The canon comes through the prophet, and the psalmist sings. And he records here this cry of the heart. Again, Psalm 51 tells us, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Next words, have mercy on me, O God. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Verse 7, purge me, which literally means unsin me. Unsin me. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. You see, it's on a very personal level. Do you think David knew something about what Asaph was saying on that corporate level? Restore us, O Lord. There's the prayer. David, restore me. Take me from this season of darkness to light, from sorrow to joy, from this failure of mine to your divine favor. That's grace. Take me from the grip of sin. Give me grace. Restore my soul. Forgive me. Set me free. You get the idea. And the Lord is faithful to restore the soul of his sheep. The wayward ones, the prodigals, as we sometimes say. Jesus, of course, tells his own story or parable about such a thing, such a one, Luke 15. You know, this one, again, you came in the door. Even our culture knows the prodigal son. And part of that detail is here's the straying one. He not only strays, but he stays away. Right? It wasn't a one-day deal. So the Groundhog Day isn't just a one-day deal. It can be a long day that doesn't end. And to watch someone in it is painful. If you're in it, it might be painful if you're even aware of what's happening. Eventually, a loving father receives back the wayward son. And it is a story of grace. Also in the Reformed faith, as you're hopefully aware, we have doctrines of grace, also known as the tulip, also known as the canons of Dort. And they're found in the back of your Psalter. And I'd like to review some of these rapidly. If you want to follow along, and you might wish you had turned there, it's page 912 is where I want to pick up. 912. Again, we're still looking at what it means to get Groundhog Day in canon. And these are the canons of Dort, the doctrines of grace. Again, from Asaph to David to Dort, canons of Dort, include what we call and confess is through the perseverance of the saints. You see that there? Page 912, the fifth main point of doctrine. This is the P of Tulip. And over the years, if you've been here, particularly in the evening service, when we do more topical sermons, we spent months covering these articles. This is going to be a one-day deal. This is Groundhog Day. You get a real quick overview of these things. And it addresses questions like this. Do saints struggle with sin? I'll answer that one, yes. Do Christians get caught in seasons of sin and repetitive cycles of the same sin? I'll say yes. And then you might say, even the elect? Even the chosen, beloved of God? Article 1. Those people whom God, according to his purpose, calls into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, he also sets free from the reign and slavery of sin, though in this life not entirely from the flesh and from the body of sin. Article 2. Hence, daily sins of weakness arise and blemishes cling to even the best works of God's people, giving them continual cause to humble themselves before God, to flee for refuge to Christ crucified, to put the flesh to death more and more by the spirit of supplication and by holy exercises of godliness, and to strain toward the goal of perfection until they are freed from this body of death and reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. One more at this point. Article 3. Because of these remnants of sin dwelling in them, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan, those who have been converted could not remain standing in this grace if left to their own resources. But God is faithful, mercifully strengthening them in the grace once conferred on them, and powerfully preserving them in it to the end. Okay, now some people find this controversial. Okay, the perseverance of the saints, or here even to summarize, the preservation of the saints. God preserving his people because he's faithful. And this is the point where I want to just pivot very abruptly. It may seem abrupt to you, but I think this works. I'll move to the second and final point today, right here. And we'll call this getting grounded in God's grace. We've already started inching toward that with these doctrines. And what we want to get, by get we mean to grab hold of, to receive, to apprehend, to obtain, to own. I want to get the content and the canon of a Groundhog Day, this repeated cycle of sin and the sorrow that it brings, and then get grounded in God's grace. That's where the accent will land here as we end. Grace. Again, in terms of content and canon, groundedness. Simply put, the content of the grace is the gospel. That might sound redundant. Gospel of grace, the gospel. The gospel, the content of which is a person, Jesus. Right? Jesus, you know this part. He comes to us in the flesh. He obeys the law perfectly for us. He dies the sacrificial death for us. And he rises for us. We heard that in the catechism earlier. And he comes again. There's content. Grace. It's all part of the same story that the Lord is telling from beginning to end. It's a true story, and it applies to you. Because it speaks to sinners. To wayward ones. Even those who are so wayward that they're stuck. If you can picture little sheep, maybe they seemingly wander off. It looks innocent at first, and then you find them in this ditch way over here. Went on a trip recently, and part of the tour was we got to see the sheepdog chase the sheep around. It's pretty amusing, partly because sheep are pretty not smart. But there's someone in charge of this scene, using means, getting the sheep exactly where they need to be. Not way over there, but where the shepherd wants them. The wandering off ones, the stuck ones, need grace. We saw this in the first point with the canons recorded. We looked at Asaph, David, and then Dort. And in this point, we'll see it also in the canons of what I'll call Adam, disciples, and Dort. The first couple go quickly, and then I'll have you stay in the canons of Dort for just a little bit longer. But Adam, that one's easy. Again, you know this. I'm giving you softballs today, right? David and Bathsheba, prodigal son, Adam. We all died in Adam. That's why we are all sinners. We all disobeyed in Adam. And then in real life, we disobeyed. And that's why we need a savior. We need a shepherd. We need someone to bring us home. And frankly, as the Adam narrative tells us, and you know this part too, that's why we need a serpent crusher. Genesis 3:15, that God promised that. Covenant of grace declared in Genesis 3, God sends a son to save the day. Grace. Saved from sin and death and curses and eternal condemnation because of Jesus. He came to do all that. And you need to get grounded in that truth. And the more grounded you are in that truth, the more you might find that the seasons of sin are not as attractive. They're not as sticky and stuckedness. You're grounded. You receive something. You receive the repeating of gospel truth. You're gripped by it. It's true. Yet sometimes, as we're really emphasizing today, sometimes even saints get stuck in serious sins. As some of you know, in our evening series of late, we've been going through the seven so-called deadly sins. There are more than seven. Because all sin leads to death apart from turning to Christ in repentance and faith. Some might seem more infamous and unseemly in their terribleness, their notoriousness, their offensiveness, their power to control and suck you in and snare your soul for a season and more. Sins like sloth, if you were here for that, greed, gluttony, anger, envy, which is really creepy, lust, pride. We'll look at that tonight as we crawl toward another expose and call to repentance. Because the canon of Scripture is clear on these matters. Sinners need a divine intervention. We need the Lord Jesus to step in and His Spirit to soften us, to preserve us. Because since Adam onward, saints have struggled with an array of gripping sins. So what grips you? What sin? I mean, maybe you just confessed one. In the liturgy, confess your sins. And you said, Lord, not this one again. Why is this one gripping me so much and for so long? And so tightly. Disciples have a need to grab hold of Jesus, to embrace the grace that He offers, that He gives. Grace, mercy. Disciples like David, we've heard from him already. He cried out for it. Peter, as we heard not too long ago in our study in John's Gospel, he denied Jesus three times. And what does the Good Shepherd do? He comes to him personally and restores him. That's grace. It's the same story. It's the same shepherd looking at wayward sheep and wounded sheep, frankly. Do you know someone like that? I dare say that many of you have a name in mind with a face and a story. Maybe a family member, a daughter, a son, stuck in sin, maybe for a very long season. Maybe like Peter, denying, I even know Jesus. Now what? Scripture does point to a process. It's known as church discipline. Matthew lays it out. Jesus is the one revealing it in Matthew 18. And it's designed to call sinners back, not to beat them up, not to pound on the sheep that are already hurt and wayward, but to bring them back, to restore, to call the prodigal home. And sometimes that process is painfully slow, and almost always is painful, period. Sometimes the prodigals refuse to return homeward at all. They prove that they never were sheep. But sometimes it pleases the Lord to soften the heart and the will of the wayward one, the one who's been away even for a very long time, and get grounded in grace again. We are looking at a so-called Groundhog Day of darkness that can turn to light. You got the cold that requires the warmth, that yearns for it, the winter that turns to spring. And we delight to hear summarized the reach of God's grace, the power to break the cycle of sin, even serious sin, and bring an end to that season. If you look with me at Article 5, page 913 of the Canons of Dort, again dealing with the preservation of the saints. I'll read a few more and summarize others, and then we'll close. Article 5. By such monstrous sins, however, they greatly offend God, deserve the sentence of death, grieve the Holy Spirit, suspend the exercise of faith, severely wound the conscience, and sometimes lose the awareness of grace for a time. Until, after they have returned to the way by genuine repentance, God's fatherly face again shines upon them. Sound like Psalm 80? Or like David's experience, Peter's experience? Article 6. For God, who is rich in mercy, according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not take his Holy Spirit from his own completely, even when they fall grievously. Neither does he let them fall down so far that they forfeit the grace of adoption and the state of justification, or commit the sin which leads to death, the sin against the Holy Spirit, and plunge themselves entirely forsaken by him into eternal ruin. Okay, and then Article 7 speaks of the renewal, and then 8, the certainty of the preservation, 9, the assurance, you see that there, 10, the ground of this assurance, and then some doubts and incentives and inducement. I do want to read Article 14 because I think it's an application for today as well. Article 14, God's use of means in perseverance. And just as it has pleased God to begin this work of grace, remember these are the doctrines of grace, the work of grace in us by the proclamation of the gospel, so he preserves, continues, and completes his work by the hearing and reading of the gospel, by meditation on it, by its exhortations, threats, and promises, and also by the use of the sacraments. Okay, you've heard my summary of that before. That's my application for things like this is get here. Because the sheep need food, and it has pleased the Lord to use the proclamation of the word. Whoever's standing here, if you hear good news and you see good news in water, bread, and wine, the Lord is pleased to give you strength, which you need. Not just during seasons of sin. You need that all the time, week after week, grounded in grace. Now, granted, the next time you even think about Groundhog Day might be a year from about now. You look at your calendars. I remember that. I heard a sermon on that once. And maybe it'll be because you look at the calendar. Maybe it'll be because you look out the window and say, I'm so tired of the chill of winter. And what's the deal with the groundhog? I want springtime. And maybe this year, on this Groundhog Day week, your attention will turn very inward into a sad reality of your own sin. If it hasn't already, if the Spirit has been pleased to do that, and you may be saying to yourself, yep, that's me. I need to repent. I need to return to the lover of my soul. the Lord Jesus, and I need to return to his body, the church. I need the support. I need the rebukes. I need the encouragement. I need the supper. I need food. I need to worship. I need the word. And this year it's time. This year, I'm tired. I've been out in the cold too long. I need to go home. No, I want to go home. Here I am, Lord. Take me and forgive me, refresh me, restore me. Ground me in your grace. There's that. And this, finally, it's also possible that what you heard today is the psalmist and the songs and the scriptures and maybe even some summaries of Christian doctrine that reassure you of what the Lord has done for you, and you're so grateful today, and yet your mind and your heart can't help but wander a little bit, if not very quickly, to the person I just described, the wayward friend, the wayward child, the one who's stuck in a cycle of sin. And you want to present these words of hope, these words of grace, the words that you've heard from saints of old, from the psalmist, and to reach them, Lord. Send your spirit, lift the shadow, shine the light of your Son, Jesus, and restore, O Lord. Let's pray. Father, truly ground us in grace and strengthen us in the faith. Refresh us by your word. Convince us by your spirit of gospel truth revealed in Jesus. It's celebrated by psalmists and apostles and prophets and by us. And Lord, decisively deliver us from sin and all its snares, the terrible seasons that drag us down and make us sad and weak. And yes, Lord, for those close to us who right now are determined to remain in unbelief and stuck in sin, bring them out. Bring them back to you. Bring them back to us and into the glad service of the King. In whose name we pray. Amen.